I greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if your name is Sitibile Nchele, won't you just stand up? She's gonna ask me to, well, just stand up, star. Just spin around, just greet my friend, our friend. So we're going to keep introducing people to you from the family that we were part of, the church we were part of, Reconciliation Road Church, and Star and I got to work together, so you can pray for her and for Karen. So Karen and Star have a unique, common understanding of working with me, so yeah. I really am excited about preaching today. As we've come to this topic of generosity, giving, and tithing, I really today want to actually just take us through almost the whole of Scripture. So this is going to be a long message. Just tell the person next to you, settle in. Because I think so often when it comes to giving, we just dip into one verse and we miss so much. And so I want to just zoom right out and give the context of the whole Bible on this topic. And I hope that you'll feel pastored from the pulpit. That's my prayer. And so we as elders, I even submitted this to the elders before preaching it to you, because this is such a, the issue of money is such a important issue, because Jesus knows that you can't serve both God and money. And so Jesus said a lot about it. And our hearts go astray so quickly, just as we've been singing on this topic. And if you are here today and you're visiting church and you thought, aha, my friend said come to church, and I know that pastors in particular and churches are all about money actually, I want to say to you, I'm so glad you're here, because you're going to get to hear what the Bible actually says about money and put it in its rightful place. And so I've already been prayed for, so I'll resist praying again. But I want to preach on tithing as a means of grace. And I believe that as we go through this message, you are going to see that it is a means of grace. I do want to say to Nathan, who set up our three-week series, thank you so much for handing me the hot potato in the middle of this series. And I am actually grateful for that. But right from the outset, I want to tell you what my argument is today. My argument is that tithing is a means of grace to us. Tithing is not so much about what God wants from you, but it is what He wants for you. And so I thought I'll start by just telling a little bit of my story and my wife's story, Nadine, our story in terms of tithing. So Nadine and I know that tithing is a means of grace. We are utterly convinced of that. We have both tithed since we were children. We thank God for the churches that we were in. We thank God for the parents that we had. We were taught well. We weren't under any compulsion. We were taught about tithing and we tithe. And so we embraced good biblical teaching on tithing and offerings over and above tithing, that they are a means of grace to us. And so I remember tithing pocket money when it was adding up very little amounts of money. I remember tithing allowances. You know, you move from pocket money to, in your teenage years, it becomes an allowance. And all that means is you have to pay for more stuff. And so I remember tithing pocket money. I know there are many students here. You might think, oh, this is for the adults on that side. Well, you're adults. You know, when we grow up, we want everyone to treat us as adults. I want to say, if you have ever received any money, this is for you. Just tell the person next to you, today is for you. You can talk in church. You didn't say it, bro, to the guy next to you. Today is for you. So since the time we got pocket money, since we had allowances, since we had our first salaries and ever got a bonus, if we ever received lump sums, once I received some inheritance from an uncle, Uncle Dennis, even when we sold our house, every time we received money, we thought about, Lord, what are you wanting us to do here? And we will tithe until Jesus comes back. Can I hear an amen? I'm talking about Nadine and I. We are going to tithe until Jesus comes back. We don't just tithe, we go over and above tithing. And so we treat tithing as like when you learn to ride a bike, you've got training wheels on the sides. Tithing is just like the training wheels on the sides. of giving and generosity, we don't just tithe, we go over and above tithing as we seek to become more like our God who has given us everything. And so tithing has helped us to know that we don't actually own anything. It's actually all God's. And we are therefore not owners of anything, but actually just stewards of God's stuff. And so we live to hear God prompting us over and over again as to how we should use the things that He's entrusted to us. To give to buildings, in Rec Road we built a building. I remember one day I had a prized BMW motorbike. And one day I had no money to give into the offering. And on the Saturday I was like, Lord, how can I ask all these people to give? And I felt I was actually riding the bike and I was holding the key and I felt God say, put that in the offering. And the church sold the motorbike. Whether it was vehicles that we gave, whether we gave towards buildings or opportunities to bless people or to meet a need in some way, whatever God says to Nadine and I, then we will do that. And this is what we've found. It is impossible to outgive God. Impossible. Come, if you want some stories, I'll tell you more stories, but I believe you want to go to lunch later. It is impossible to outgive God. You can have some fun trying. It is impossible to be more generous than our Father. We've found that God loves it when we give hilariously and sacrificially. I remember one conference when we were at actually the Jamison Hall at UCT and Simon Pettit was giving a thundering call for something. And I remember him saying, speak to your wife if you're here with your wife and speak to the Lord and pray. And so Nadine prayed and I prayed and Simon said, unless, he had preached from 2 Corinthians 9, and he says, unless you are giggling, it's not enough. And so we spoke to each other and we both had an amount and we always go for the higher amount if there's any discrepancy between the amounts. And then we looked at each other and I remember Simon saying, is it funny yet? And we were like, let's just double it. And we doubled it. And we dealt with the problems that came out of that later. But I want to say, have you ever given until you've giggled? Because it's so crazy. God loves a hilarious giver, we hear in 2 Corinthians. We found His pleasure on our generosity. Like a sense, like God loves us already. But sometimes, have you ever felt just the smile of God? We have found it is more joyful to give than to receive. There's been moments where we've been on the receiving end of other people's generosity, and that is amazing. But it's almost more complicated to be receiving. But to give, man, it is joyful. We have found that our hearts, as Nate said last week, they really do follow where our money goes. That our hearts get attached to that. We have found how to enjoy what God gives us and how never to get into asceticism. Man, God's given us some stuff in this life and it's just really great to enjoy it and to thank Him for it and to not become some ascetic. And we have found that tithing plus generosity helps us to do at least three things. To kill covetousness in our hearts, to put money in its rightful place, and to keep money as something to be used for God's purposes rather than something to serve or to hoard. That's my personal testimony and Nadine's personal testimony about money. And I would love to share anything you would like about that. I hope you've noticed right from the start that I'm being very deliberate. I'm nailing my colors to the mast when I say, tithing is a means of grace to us. Brothers and sisters, money matters so much to us and to Jesus because you can't serve God and money, Jesus said, as we heard last week. And so it's not surprising that there are often strong reactions to the notion of tithing. It's also not surprising to me in the least that our enemy attacks. Some people have invested so much time trying to argue why you shouldn't tithe. Man, study something else, mate. It's not surprising that our enemy attacks the issue of tithing so that he can sever us from what's meant to be a means of grace to us. It's not surprising. So let's look at the whole Bible on the topic of tithing. Amen. Are you still breathing? A quick scripture survey on tithing. Abraham started it. You could actually argue that there's even tithing in Cain and Abel, but Abraham started it, Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7. The very first reference to tithing, which simply means in Hebrew, a giving of a tenth. That's what tithe means. It's a giving of a tenth of what you receive. The beginning of tithing is not the law. The beginning of tithing is the father of faith. The one that we look to in Romans 4 for the father of faith, the prototype of faith, he's the one who tithes. And so 400 years before God gave Moses the law, Abraham wins a battle. You can go and read it in Genesis 14. And he returns with the spoils of battle. So the way it worked was when you win the battle, you win everything. And he's coming back with the spoils of war, and he's met by a priest who's also a king called Melchizedek. And this guy, if you go and read it, he blesses Abram and he ascribes the victory not to Abram, but to God. And in the context of God gave you this victory, you should praise God and I bless you. Abraham's response in Genesis 14:21 was to give Melchizedek a tenth or a tithe of everything. And so the Hebrew word that is translated tenth here is, I don't know how to pronounce this, but it's masa, and it's translated as a tenth or a tithe. It simply means a tenth part of, or 10% if you're good at maths. And so the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 to 10, he looks back at this moment with Abraham and Melchizedek, and he kind of sees it as a prototype or a foundation of the law which was going to come later. And he establishes, therefore, the principle of a tithe that will eventually support the Levitical priesthood in their service to God. So point one, there's a 9-point journey here. Abraham started it. Secondly, Jacob gave it. Genesis 28. There's a moment in Genesis 28, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, where God reveals himself to Jacob and he makes some covenant promises to Jacob. And Jacob wakes up exclaiming, it's been such a remarkable experience with God. He wakes up and he says, surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. I didn't realize it, but God is here. And the next thing that he does is he makes a promise. He makes a vow to give God. So he's in God's presence. Have you seen the pattern? Abram wins a victory. God gave him the victory and he gives a tenth. Jacob has an encounter with God and the next thing he does is he makes a promise to God to give him a tenth of everything. Let me read it to you. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again into my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for as a pillar shall be God's house, and all and of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. This is hundreds of years before the law. Jacob's response to God making a covenant to him was to respond back to God with faith and with thanks and with worship, and to say, I'm going to give you a tenth, a tithe of everything you give to me. And what this is doing is, again, it's previewing before the law what is going to become established in the law. Tithing is one of the signs that God has made a covenant with you. And therefore, you are included in this covenant and you are making a promise back to God. And so these first two references are really important because they show us that tithing precedes the law. Many of the arguments that people make about tithing say, no, tithing is Old Testament law. But this is way before the law. So Abraham started it, Jacob gave it, and then God commanded it. Chapter 3, or point 3. In the moment that the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that Moses was instructed to have made, in Exodus 40, there's this moment where again, just like God meets Jacob, God comes and meets his people in Exodus 40, and then God tells Moses to instruct his people how they are to live, because God is going to start living amongst them. And God says, this is how you to live if you're going to live amongst me. And that's what the book of Leviticus actually is. And so these instructions from Moses, from God through Moses to his people, saying, this is how we're going to live together, is what we get in the book of Leviticus. And you get a whole lot of instructions in Leviticus on sacrifices and worship and the priesthood and what it means to be clean and the Day of Atonement and feasts and holy days and the year of Jubilee. And in and amongst and at the end of this list of instructions, there is this message which can be summed up. The whole message can be summed up that God says, I am holy and I require you as a people to be holy and special to me. And right at the end of all of it, at the end of Leviticus, God says this, Leviticus 27 verse 30, every one tenth or every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it's the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. In other words, it is set apart. It's not to be used for something else. It is consecrated or set apart for the Lord. And so every one tenth of everything is the Lord's. It is to be set apart as holy for the Lord. And this is a sign, essentially, again, that you are the people that have received a covenant promise from God. And so now you're different from other people. You're going to make this promise to give one tenth back to the Lord. And so it's one of the signs that they are a holy, a set apart people, just like all of the other instructions in that book. So we can say Abraham started it, Jacob gave it, and God commanded it. Fourthly, God gave it to those who served him. So notice in point three, God commands us to give a tithe, but in point four, God gives the tithe to someone else. God gives it to the Levitical priesthood. And so what you read is in the book of Numbers, having left Egypt, God's people get sent out into the wilderness, and there's a rebellion in Numbers 16 and 17, in particularly in Numbers 16, you can read about a rebellion against the leadership God had established, against Moses, his leader, and also against Aaron, who is going to become the first of the Levitical priesthood. And God responds in this moment when they're rebelling against the people he had put to lead them. God responds vindicating his chosen leaders, and he crushes what's called the rebellion of Korah. You can go read it in Numbers 16. And then, because there'd been a challenge against Aaron as the appointed priest of God, in Numbers 17, there's this miraculous moment where all these people bring sticks, they bring staffs, and they put them down, and Aaron's staff buds suddenly and produces flowers. There's this miraculous display that this is the person that I've put my anointing on. And so God said that he had chosen Aaron and he had chosen the tribe of Levi to serve in his tabernacle, in his tent of meeting, as priests. And God said, I've given to Israel the Levites as a gift. I've given you a gift. This people who are going to serve you, they're going to minister my presence to you, I've given them as a gift to you. And Israel had a responsibility to God and to protect and to defend the priesthood, not to rebel against them. That's Numbers 18, 6 and 7. And so God made the Levites responsible for all the contributions that people had made into the household of God. That's Numbers 18, verse 8. God gave the contributions or the tithe that people were making, he gave it to the Levites. Don't believe me? Let's believe Scripture. Numbers 18. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you. This is God speaking to Aaron. So everyone's bringing the tithe, and then God says, I'm giving it to you and to your sons and daughters as a perpetual due. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. And so God gave the tithe to those who were dedicated to serving Him. They weren't looking after flocks and fields. They were looking after the tent of meeting and worship at the tent of meeting. And so this was, the tithe was a provision for their families because they were not going to be given a portion of land in the promised land. They were the one tribe that gets no inheritance in the promised land because the tithe is their inheritance to provide for the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. And God warned Israel, you are not to neglect this cycle of care that I've established. You're not to neglect it. I've given the Levites to you, and I've given your tithe to them so that they can care for you. It's a cycle of care. So God sets up the circle of care where there are appointed leaders whose job is meant to serve people as a blessing to those people. And God set them apart to be dedicated so that they could dedicate all their time to doing that. God commanded His people to tithe to Him, and then God gave the tithe to the Levitical priesthood so that they could be provided for. In summary, when we give our tithes, we don't ultimately give them to a church, we give them to God. But then God uses that to provide for those that He's given you to serve you. Does that make sense? And so in the New Testament, we see the same pattern. In 1 Timothy 5:18, you can go and read about how God has established leaders to care for you and that actually they're to be provided by the tithe that's given. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says that you should make their job a joy. And so most people don't preach this from the front because I think maybe you're going to think I've got mixed motives. Well, I don't have mixed motives, and so I don't mind saying to you, this is how God's designed it. It's to be. He's made it that people should serve you so that you can grow in the Lord, and it's our job to put aside money so that the Church of Jesus Christ can continue to grow. So Abraham started it, Jacob gave it, God commanded it, and then God gave it to the Levitical priesthood to provide for them. Chapter 5, Malachi warned about ignoring it. God had already told them in Numbers 18, He'd already said, it's your responsibility to make sure you look after, not rebel against. And Malachi, in the time of Malachi, it was clearly being ignored. And the prophet Malachi, after the return from exile, at the rebuilding of the temple, or after the rebuilding of the temple, he's used by God to speak about multiple issues that God's people have been ignoring, or where they'd been living in a way that God wasn't pleased with it. And at one point in Malachi chapter 3, and you've heard people preach on this, no doubt, if you've been around church, but in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, it says this, God is speaking through His prophet, and He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from the statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to Me, and I will return to you. God so wants us to follow Him. And so He says, return to Me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how should we return? And then Malachi goes straight to, or God goes straight to what the key issue in that day was. He says, will a man rob God? And yet you're robbing Me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And then the reply is, in your tithes and contributions, in the contributions above the tithe, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing Me, the whole nation of you. And then He exhorts them, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in My house. And thereby put Me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God wanted there to be provision in His house so that His house could be a blessing to others. So in Malachi's time, God's people were living a compromised life. They were living, ignoring the ways of God. And one of the things that God was not pleased with was that they weren't bringing the full tithe into His house. And God considered ignoring to tithe properly as robbing Him. And the reason why God wants the tithe to come is that He wants there to be food. He wants there to be provision for those who are serving in His house. He wants there to be food in His house so that God is able to bless others. And then the amazing thing is God inspires them with a promise. It's the only place in the Bible where God invites you to test Him. To test Him, He says, test me and see if tithing doesn't open more blessing for you than you can imagine. At this point, I want to tell you a story about a company that I was part of. I helped establish a company called, Reconciliation Road. That's not a company. That's a church. Risk Benefit Consultants. It's the problem with having lots of things with R's. Risk Benefit Consultants was a pension and provident fund consulting company, and I got to start it with two people who are much older than me. So I was definitely the junior member, and I had a 20% stake in the business, and God blessed us. And in our first year, I remember the first time we had a director's meeting, and we'd turned a profit in that first year. And I remember sitting with the financials with these two other guys, much older than me, larger shareholding, and they were not saved. And I remember bringing my Bible into the boardroom. And I said to them, guys, I've got an idea about this profit that we've made. And they were like, okay. Because they thought we were going to divide up the profit. And I had an idea because Jubilee Community Church was trying to build a building, restore an old warehouse so that they could use it for church. And I floated this idea with these unbelievers that maybe we should give away a percentage of this profit. And I said, can I just read the Bible to you? And I remember reading Malachi and saying, God actually invites you to test Him in this. And I remember my unsaved director, Ian, saying to me, but this just sounds wrong because I know why I'm doing that. I know that if we give that money, I know that I'm trying to see if I can get more. So I said, well, this is the one place in the Bible where God invites you to test Him. And those unbelieving directors gave into the Jubilee Building Fund that year. And I want to say that God did bless that business. So Abraham started it. Jacob gave it. God commanded it. God gave it to the Levitical priesthood. Malachi warned about ignoring it. Okay, Gareth, but that's all Old Testament, I hear you say. Well, you'll be so happy to hear that I'm not done. Number 6, Jesus upheld it. As we heard last week, Jesus spoke 15% of His teaching, I heard in the prayer meeting this morning. 15% of Jesus' teaching is actually about money because He knows it's so important to us. And so we don't have much of Jesus' teaching this morning that I'm going to focus on. We're going to come back to more scripture next week. But Jesus upheld the tithe. There was this moment in Matthew 23 where Jesus is talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and He was speaking to them about the sham of their pretense. And He addresses their pretending to care about matters of the law when in fact they are being ungodly. And so they are all about appearance. They're all about what it looks like on the outside. And Jesus knows their hearts are not for God at all. And so at this one moment in Matthew 23, He says to them, it's amidst a passage of woes. I think there's 7 of them. And this is one of them. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and then he says a really kind thing to them. He says, you're a hypocrite. You're pretending. You're like an actor. You hypocrites. For you tithe, you give a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin. We'll come back to that. And you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done. In other words, you should have been tithing your mint, dill, and cumin without neglecting the others. And so what Jesus does here is He upholds the Mosaic law, which required that they gave a tenth of all their produce as a tithe. And Jesus says, though, to these Pharisees and scribes, he says, it's possible to be right and to be wrong at the same time. You see, the Pharisees were so detailed with their tithe. I was going to put a picture of dill up. Have you looked at a picture of dill and you're trying to like count all the leaves to make sure you give a tenth? Like, they are so fastidious about making sure that they've given a tenth that they can say, I've tithed fully, but they're ignoring the weightier matters of the law. And so Jesus is saying to them, you've fixated on the small thing and you've missed the big thing. But notice what Jesus doesn't say is that they were wrong to have tithed. He doesn't say that at all. Rather, what he says is you should have tithed and you should have not neglected these other things like justice and faithfulness. And so Jesus came to fulfill the law for our salvation. You might be thinking, yes and amen. But you need to read Matthew 5 verse 17 to 20 before you rush to apply Jesus fulfilling the law to you, to tithing, so that it's no longer a means of grace to you. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That sounds like a warning. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom. What is going on here? I believe the principle you can take out of this is that if we follow Jesus in the New Testament area of the new covenant of grace and the freedom that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, it will cause us to do more than what the law required, not less. It will require us to go even beyond what the law was asking for. When we follow Jesus and we follow the Holy Spirit and we're empowered by the Spirit and we're really free in the covenant of grace, we will go beyond what was required in the law. And if you look at Matthew 5, there's a repeated pattern there. He said, you know, it's been said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't even look at a woman lustfully. It's been said, don't murder. I say, don't say this thing. The new covenant morality and requirement is not lower than, it is higher than the Old Testament law. How do I know this? Well, because I'm reading the Bible, but also if you read historians around the early church, one historian, Irenaeus, from 150 AD to 200 AD, who was a pivotal figure in the early church, refuting heresies and establishing the foundations of the church, he said this about Christ followers just around about 100 years after Jesus. He said this, the Jews were constrained, in other words, they were held to a regular payment of tithes. Christians, on the other hand, who have liberty, assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not lesser portions of their property, since they have a hope in greater things. So the person who's really following Jesus isn't, oh yay, we're not under that anymore. No, they're going way over and above what used to be required because they're following Jesus. So Abraham started it. Jacob gave it. God commanded it. Then God gave it. Malachi warned about ignoring it and Jesus upheld it. The Spirit, number 7, inspires us to go beyond it, tithing. You see, in Acts, we see what Jesus, I believe, was calling for in both Matthew 5 and in Matthew 23. And we see what Irenaeus was writing about. We see a unbelievable generosity that is inspired by following our Lord, to go way beyond the tithe into incredible acts of generosity inspired by the Spirit. And if you read Acts chapter 4 and 5, you'll see the whole picture. We're just going to read a few verses. In Acts chapter 4, there's this moment. They've been under threat. And then there's this prayer meeting like the one we just had in the library. And it says this, And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. God enters the room. It's like Jacob meeting God. It's like Abraham knowing God won this battle. It's this moment. God's in the room. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you might have thought, and then started speaking in tongues and healing people. But look at what happened when they got filled with the Spirit. They continued to speak the word of God. The gospel continued to go out with great boldness. And then it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The Holy Spirit in these people caused them to be united in a remarkable way. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Is that your experience of the last prayer meeting you went to? Everyone went out and said, hey, do you want to take my car? Do you want to come live in my house? So they went to this prayer meeting and they were so united by this prayer meeting. They were like, let's just forget the yours and mine stuff. Let's just make it ours. Not communism, following Jesus. They were of one heart and soul, and they said, and then no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Oh, my capitalists are shivering right now. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. And then it's like Luke comes back to it, and he says, there was not a needy person among them. Because there was no need for a street store, because the Spirit had fallen in such a way that we didn't need a street store, because there wasn't one person who needed anything. Was it because the economy was going? No, it's because the Spirit of God had fallen. And there was such a release of over and abundance that no one had any need. For as many, how did that statement become true? There was no need. This is how. As many who were owners of lands and houses, I like the plural there. They had more than one. They had some unit trusts. They had some investments. They didn't just have their house. They had their house and their house. They had their Airbnb investment. Those people brought them. They sold them and they brought the proceeds of what they had sold and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as they had need. This makes me think of Malachi 3. You know what? This church should have such a problem that we've got so much money, we don't know what to do with it. God says that there might be food in my house. Why? So that there might be lots in the house? No, so that I can give it away. So that there might be no one who has any need. And then it gives you an example of Barnabas. He says, thus Joseph, who was also called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold the field, belonged to him. It used to belong to him, then the Holy Spirit falls, doesn't belong to me anymore. It's God's, it's all God's. And he brings the money and he lays it at the apostles' feet. Just after Barnabas, if you know your Bible, Barnabas is a good example. What's next? A bad example of two people who also sold something, and the mistake they made was they claimed that they did what Barnabas did, but actually everyone knew they didn't. Or God knew. Imagine this morning if two people died in the meeting, and the meeting carried on. That's what happened in that meeting. You can go read it. Brothers and sisters, in my experience, those that want to argue, please hear me very carefully now. Those that want to argue that we're not under the law, which is true, hardly ever seem to give more than what the law requires. I said to someone just before the meeting, they were talking about whether tithing is really appropriate today or not. I say, I really don't care what you believe about tithing as long as you're giving more than 10%. But if you're giving less than 10%, I really care about the training wheels of giving. Brothers and sisters, God wants our hearts. Amen? Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
If we are truly led by the Spirit, would it really result in us giving less than what God's people did under the law? brother or sister, do not claim to be led by the Spirit if you're giving less than what was given under the law. I'm really open to listening to a person who wants to object to tithing in the Old Testament, that it's Old Testament or it's legalistic, providing they're already giving more than 10%. I'm really open to hearing. And if their bank accounts and their list of assets line up with how those things were used in Acts 4, then I'm really open to listening. Brothers and sisters, I want to say true Holy Spirit-inspired New Testament giving will exceed the training wheels of the Old Testament. It will not be less than. And just imagine, I love that phrase, no one had any need. Imagine what would be possible if everyone obeyed the Holy Spirit's prompting on giving. Imagine what would be possible. I think the statistic is that 40% of Christians actually tithe. I think that was the statistic in Randy Alcorn's book. So Abraham started it, Jacob gave it, God commanded it, then God gave it, Malachi warned about it, Jesus upheld it, and the Holy Spirit inspired us to go beyond it. And lastly, the epistles and the early church assume it. Friends, if thousands of years of God's people giving a tenth of all that they had received back to God, if thousands of years of the practice of tithing was overturned by Jesus, since Jesus really had no problem overturning things, we know that he overturned some of the Sabbath laws and the eating laws. He was ruthless about that stuff. Jesus has no problem saying what he thinks. Surely there would have been more teaching in the early church. There'd be more teaching in your Bible by the apostles recorded for us as to how we're now to use money in a different way to the way it was used before. And so because there's a relative silence on tithing in the New Testament doesn't mean it's unraveled at all. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians, and I think we're going to hear from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's an endorsement to go over and above tithing. Friends, I believe the silence in the New Testament about tithing is simply because it's an age-old practice that was assumed because of the overwhelming Jewishness of the early church, that it would have naturally transferred the practice that they knew into the giving towards the new temple that we see in 1 Corinthians 3. And that's why I believe guys like Irenaeus talk about how Christians went over and above what their Jewish counterparts had done. Randy Alcorn said this with the same idea. We're nearly there. Because tithing and free will offerings are so deeply embedded in the Jewish consciousness, the Jewish Christians who composed the early church naturally gave their tithes and free will offerings to the local assembly. Having been transformed by the grace of Jesus, their free will offerings were no doubt greater than ever. But there is no suggestion that the early church ever retreated from believing that a tithe was a mandatory minimum for giving. And my last point on this is not a biblical survey, but rather an exhortation. Why should we tithe? Because we get to tithe willingly as a means of grace. Friends, we get to tithe. We get to give a tenth like Abraham did, like Jacob did. We get to tithe to the local church that we're part of, the one that we're being ministered to, the one that we're impacting the world through, the one that are spreading the gospel of Jesus through. I don't want to bore you with the mass because it's easy to work out. I want to say if you have 10% of income, it's really easy to work out. I want to urge you, because the Bible says we're to tithe and because that means 10%, if you're giving to the church less than 10%, you could give, you could donate, or you could tip 2% or 4% or 6%, but you can't tithe because tithe means a tenth. I really want to challenge you to use different language if you're going to give a different amount. I want to say to you, just like you can't whitewash a wall with red paint, you can't tithe less than 10% because a tithe is 10%. And so I've been very deliberative in using the Bible word ties today. I'm not some watered-down synonym. And I'm doing it because I believe scriptures. I believe in the scriptures that believers should tithe. However, I've been arguing that tithing is a means of grace, not some legalistic heavy thing. And I believe that we should be warned, just like the scribes and the Pharisees were warned, who were so fixated on one thing and were ignoring other things. They were doing it out of duty, not out of delight. And so this morning I want to say, I'm really after your heart. I don't want you to tithe. I want you to want to tithe. In fact, I don't want you to tithe if you don't want to tithe. But I would urge you to not to try and convince yourselves and others that God would be okay with that. I want us to be so filled with the Holy Spirit and so clearly taught by Scripture that we want to tithe, that we see it as a spiritual privilege that we get to do, that we see it as a sign of our covenant of love, a sign that we are His covenant people. I want what happened in 1 Corinthians 29, you can go and read it, where the Holy Spirit moved on people and they gave willingly. And what happened in Acts chapter 4, where the Holy Spirit moved on people. I want that to happen in your heart and in my heart over and over again. I want us to tithe because then we'll see how the gospel of Jesus Christ can reach the ends of the earth. I want us to tithe so that there may be provision in God's church impact the world. And so I want to close by saying, coming back to this theme that I've been saying, that tithing is a means of grace. And I want to give you just a few points as to why it's a means of grace to us. Firstly, because tithing reminds us every time we give that everything we have is the Lord's. Psalm 24 verse 1. And that makes us stewards, not owners of our resources. And so we shouldn't just give 10% of what we own to Him. It's all His. And so a tithe reminds us of that every time we do that. And so it's a means of grace. Secondly, tithing is a means of grace because it's like the training wheels for generosity. It gets us going. It helps us to not fall off. And it'll help us to go above and beyond it. Thirdly, I want us to tithe because tithing helps us to show Mammon, the god of money, who's boss. It helps us to really put it in its place. Jesus was so clear, you can't serve money and me. And tithing helps you to settle that consistently each month. Even though I've been tithing since I was really young, sometimes I calculate that 10% and think, there are things I could really do with that. And then I have to put mammon back in its place. Fourthly, tithing is a means of grace for us because it sets up a cycle of generosity. And we're going to hear more from that from 2 Corinthians 9 next week. But essentially the cycle is that God gives to us Jesus and He gives us everything. And we respond to Him with generosity that wells up in our heart from a place of thanks. And then God gives to us and He will make us rich in every way so that we can be gracious in every way. And lastly, that results in praise and thanksgiving that goes to God. We saw that yesterday as people gave their time. People were blessed, people were impacted, and God was praised. That's what God is intending to happen. Tithing is a means of grace. Deuteronomy 14:23 says that the purpose of tithing is that we may learn to fear the Lord, our God, always. There's something about tithing that puts us in our rightful place and put God in His rightful place. Tithing is a means of grace because God invites you to test Him and to try and outgive Him. Tithing is a means of grace because through it you can transfer riches into eternity. We heard that last week. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6 verse 19 seems to indicate that giving and generosity is one of the ways that you do that. And lastly, tithing is a means of grace. Because can you imagine what God will do in our town, in our nation, in our continent and the nations, if we were all, not just tithing, but going beyond tithing into exceeding generosity, Think of Acts chapter 4 and what happened in that moment, that no one had any need. Imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ in this country rose up and what could be done. I want to ask you to stand and I want us to pray together as we come to a close. I want to ask you to close your eyes. I'm so delighted to tell you, just as we're about to pray, that we're speaking on this topic of tithing out of a conviction from Scripture. That we're not speaking out of a situation of need. You might not know, you won't know unless you're in the finance team, but in actual fact, this last month, the giving in this church was the highest that it's ever been in the history of this church. And so I want to say to you, if you're wondering, are we preaching into this because people are not giving? The exact opposite. Thank you, Jesus, for a rise in faithful giving. But God is after our hearts. He wants all of us. And so I praise God for that. And I want to say, well done to you, especially those we've seen an uptick of people giving to the church, the number of people giving. I want to say to you, if you're one of those people, just well done. Well done. God wants our hearts. Amen. And so I'm so glad this is not some white knuckle moment where we've got a desperate need and so we thought we better just teach them. I want you to hear when you face Jesus one day, I want to hear Jesus say over you, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know that I can be one of the elders that helped you to hear those words over your life. Because God means for tithing to be a means of grace to us. So let's just pray. Why don't you lift up your hands if you're comfortable to do that? Jesus Himself taught us to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. On earth, you could say in my life, as it is in heaven. I just want to give you a moment to examine your own heart, especially if you're feeling a bit hot under the collar, if you're feeling like reacting, if you feel irritated or frustrated. I want to love on you, especially. I want to say, why don't you invite God to speak to you? God wants so much for us. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But He wants our hearts and He knows how dangerous this thing of money is. So why don't you ask God to just speak to you about this means of grace? We don't want anyone giving out of compulsion. We don't want anyone giving out of a heavy hand. But what you've heard is conviction today. But ask God to speak to you. Ask God to speak to you. Lord Jesus, we bring you our hearts. We sang it earlier. We are prone to wonder, Lord. We so easily get led astray or allow ourselves to go astray. We say, Lord, have our hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, like you fell in the book of Acts, won't you fall? Won't you do something remarkable, Lord? Won't you do something like you did in 1 Chronicles 29, where the people gave willingly, where they went over and above what had been required or commanded, Lord, but that they responded to you. You say, Lord, won't you do a remarkable thing? We pray not just for our church. We pray for churches right across Stellenbosch. We pray, Lord God, Lord, that even as we saw generosity towards others yesterday, Lord, we would see incredible generosity released in this town. We ask for this. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to hear your words over our lives and over the way we stewarded our finances. Lord, the way we supported your church and the gospel reaching the ends of the earth. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, we ask, would you speak to us? Would you help us where we're struggling? Would you help us to communicate well with each other? But Lord, over and above everything, have our hearts. We say thank you, Lord, that you are the indescribable gift to us. You did not hold anything back. And Lord, I pray that we would not try to pay you back, but Lord, we would love you back with all we have. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm very aware I was going to potentially have a Q&A session just like this up front, but I've blown my budget on time, got excited somewhere in the middle of the sermon. But I really want to say, if you have got questions about what has been preached this morning, you don't have to ask them this morning, but we would love to engage with you and to answer questions. And so we want to help you. And so I want to encourage you to reach out to us. And secondly, I don't know if we've got a slide for this because I wasn't well prepared, but on Tuesday night at Johannes and Ali's house, there is a practical meeting. You might be sitting here today and you are struggling with finances. You might say, I would love to tithe, but I've gotten myself into such a debt hole, or my finances are so upside down at the moment because I really don't even know how to do this. Then there's going to be a practical instruction on budgeting and finances, and maybe you even need debt counseling. We would love to help you. And so I'd really urge you to go. Is it 7 o'clock? 7:30 at Johannes and Ali's house on Tuesday. I'd really encourage you to move towards that. That's not the moment to answer all the questions that Gareth raised this morning, okay? But that is a practical way of working it out. If you'd love to come and chat right now, I'll make myself available. If you'd reach out to us, we'd love to journey with you. God bless you, and thank you for coming. And sorry for keeping you a bit longer this morning. Amen.